Amen. You may be seated. Good morning again, everyone. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take those to hand and open with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. We're going to get there in just a few minutes. Let me just start by saying this. Every year at the end of the school year, at graduation, people reflect on selecting a suitable gift. By the way, yeah, Route 67, thanks so much. You guys are sharp. Grades 6 and 7, you can head up to your time of teaching up in the youth mezzanine. Every year at the end of the school year, at graduation, people reflect on selecting a suitable gift for their loved one or their friend who is graduating. And books are always a very popular choice. And there's one book that stands out from all others. It's the most popular choice for graduation gift year after year. Whether a kid is graduating from kindergarten, can you even believe they do these sorts of things? Like, what kind of an accomplishment is that? Like, nothing communicates to a kid you're the center of the universe than giving them a grad gift for a year of play. I better get off my soapbox. Anyways, whether it's a kid graduating from kindergarten or someone who has earned a PhD, this book is the most gifted book as a grad gift. I'm going to read a bit of it, and you can try to guess the author. There's a few pictures there that might be of help to you. Here's how it goes. Congratulations, today's your day. You're off to great places. You're off and away. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know, and you are the guy who'll decide where to go. You'll look up and down streets, look them over with care. About some you will say, I don't choose to go there. With your head full of brains and your shoes full of feet, you're too smart to go down any not-so-good street. And you may not find any you'll want to go down. In that case, of course, you'll head straight out of town. Out there, things can happen and frequently do to people as brainy and footsie as you. And when things start to happen, don't worry, don't stew, just go right along. You'll start happening, too. Oh, the places you'll go. You'll be on your way up. You'll be seeing great sights. You'll join the high flyers who soar to high heights, except when you don't, because sometimes you won't. On and on you will hike, and I know you'll hike far and face up to your problems, whatever they are. And will you succeed? Yes, you will indeed. 98.75% guaranteed. So be your name Buxbaum or Bixby or Bray or Mordecai Ali Van Allen O'Shea. You're off to great places. Today is your day. Your mountain is waiting, so get on your way. Anybody know who the author of this is? Dr. Seuss. There we go. This is an intelligent audience. He's actually one of my favorite authors. I just think he's got a lot of good things to say. The problem is when you start reading Dr. Seuss too much, you start rhyming everything that you're talking about. The neat thing about that book is that it talks about a journey. It talks about making decisions. It talks about choosing certain paths and roads in life. And this morning, we're going to listen to a story that Jesus told where a young man really was on his way and he chose some not so good paths. He made some decisions that affected him negatively for the rest of his life. The last 3 weeks, Pastor Eckbert led us through a series called Up In and Out, where we took a closer look at the life of Jesus and we examined in detail the directions in which he lived his life. And we saw very clearly that there were three directions that he pressed into. Jesus lived up. He had this intimate relationship with his heavenly Father. Often we see him getting up early in the morning, finding solitary places to go and pray. He spent time with his heavenly Father. We saw that Jesus lived in. He deliberately chose to live in community with others. 12 men we termed disciples in particular. And then we saw Jesus live out. He lived to make an impact on other people. He healed them. He taught them. He cast out demons. He cared for them. He shared life with them. He revealed to them that in him, the kingdom of God had come. So as we take a look at living our life in a way that resembles the life of Jesus, living up, in, and out, we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we get to from where we are to where we want to go? How do we get to start living a life from the life that we're living to one that ever more resembles the life of Jesus, living up, in, and out? How can we press into living a life that Jesus? Well, we're going to start a new series that considers this. We're going to start today by taking a look at getting healthy spiritually. So this morning, we're going to put the up dimension under the loop in particular. So if I said the closer you get to God, the closer you move to him, the more you invest in the up dimension of your journey, the more spiritually healthy you're going to get. We needed to talk about, how do you get close to God? How do you stay close to God? And if you've fallen away from God, how do you get back into that close relationship? Some of you can point to a time in your life where you'd say, you know, I remember when I was really living close to God. I sensed his presence. I felt his friendship. We had great fellowship. There was joy in my life, but I've lost that. And somehow the spark is gone. How do I get that back if I've wandered away from God? Because if I'm not close to God, I'm ultimately not going to get really healthy in all these other dimensions of my life. Unfortunately, we have a story in the Bible that shows us how to get close to our Heavenly Father. It's one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. And I'm going to read it for you in a second. And I want you to hear it with fresh ears. It's a story that Jesus told. It's the story of a lost son, or sometimes it's called the story of the loving father, because it's really more about the father's actions than about the son's. That story is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. Let me read the story, and then we'll pull some principles out of it on how to get healthy spiritually. Follow along. Jesus told the story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here, I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." It's a brilliant story. It aptly captures how every one of us tends to wander away from our Creator, how we tend to walk away from our Heavenly Father who made us and who loves us. This precocious son starts off saying, "You know, Dad, I want you to give me what's rightfully mine. Give me my." And he makes his life all about himself. This kid is steeped in living a self-centered life. And that's where we usually start in life. Give me my. I want mine, and I want it now. And so the son grabs the money that his father gave him, and he takes off. He heads off for the bright lights of the big city that was drawing his heart, and there he quickly wastes the money that his father had worked a lifetime accumulating. He wastes it on wine, women, and song. He really gets messed up. He hits the skids to the point where he becomes homeless. And on top of that, the country that he's in experiences a severe famine. Nobody has anything to eat, and as a homeless guy, he's not going to be given anything to eat because those people aren't eating. He can't find a job. Finally, he finds a farm where he hires himself out to do the worst job a Jew could do on the farm, and that's slopping pigs. And that's not kosher, because as a Jew, you're not supposed to touch a pig. You're not supposed to be near a pig. And so this young man has hit rock bottom in his life. He gets so hungry, so desperate, he starts thinking that the pig slop looks good. But it says there in the text that nobody gave him anything, didn't even eat the pig slop. And then it says he wises up. He comes to his senses. He remembers how good it was in his father's home. He thinks of the servants in his father's household and how well taken care of they were. And he asks himself, "What in the world am I doing?" He knows he doesn't deserve his father's love. By asking for his inheritance prematurely, he basically told his dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead." Seems like he's ruined that relationship. He's just wasted all of his dad's money. But he says to himself, "You know what? I know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to go home and ask my father to simply accept me back into the family. I know I've blown it. I'm just going to go home and say to my dad, 'Just hire me. Just make me one of your servants. I'd rather be a servant in your house than be here in this distant country starving to death.'" And you know the rest of the story and how the father responds. But from this story, we learn four things we need to do to get healthy spiritually. And I don't know where you're at today. You may feel like you're far away from God. Maybe you haven't talked to him in years. Maybe you haven't talked to him in months. Maybe you haven't been to church in like forever and you're feeling like he's far away. Or maybe you're feeling like you're a little bit closer. You feel like you have something with God, but you've drifted. You've wandered away and that connection is not nearly as good as you want it to be. Or maybe this week was a tough one for you and you didn't do a whole lot of talking to God and you just feel like he was distant this week. You just haven't felt his presence, but you want it back. Regardless of where you might be at, I think there's something in us where we just long to be close to God. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how do I get close to him? How do I get healthy spiritually? How do I, like Jesus, lean into that up direction? How can I nurture that in my life? Well, we learned some lessons from the story. Make a note of this first one here. If you want to get healthy spiritually, the first thing is you got to get fed up with your life the way it's at. I get fed up with the way that I've been living. You come to a place in your life where you say, I don't like the life I'm living right now. I'm tired of not making any progress in my spiritual journey. I don't want to live this way anymore. I'm too stressed out. I'm too lonely. I'm too depressed. I'm overworked and busy. I don't like myself. Well, you're not going to get healthy spiritually until you first get dissatisfied with the way things are, with the way your life is going right now. If you think you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, you know, I'm fine. I'm doing just fine. I don't need to change anything in my life. Well, then you're not going to be leaning into some of the spiritual growth and spiritual health that is there for you. Nothing will happen in your life until you decide, I don't like this. I don't like where I'm at spiritually. I don't like being stressed out all the time. I don't like feeling frustrated all the time. I don't feel that God is close. I don't like being distant from him all the time. And the truth is, we've got to get desperate in our life. We've got to be hungry for a change. Nothing happens until we get fed up. And the story that Jesus told, it says, this young man wasted it all to the point that he had nothing left. He got desperate and hungry until he came to his senses. Right? That's the first step to spiritual health, is I acknowledge where I'm at right now. I get fed up with my life the way it is. Are you there? Are you hungering for change? If not, that's okay. God will just let you stay there. And he'll allow a little rain in your life. And if that doesn't work, he might send a little bit more rain. And if that doesn't work, he might allow a storm to come your way. Why? Because God loves you too much to let you stay where you're at spiritually. And God will work to get our attention. And when God wants to get our attention, he'll come and he'll knock on our door. If we ignore that, he just keeps knocking. And if we ignore that, sometimes he'll knock the door down. Some of you this week, you've had the doors of your life blown down. You lost your job. You're struggling in your marriage. You've lost a friend. You've got serious conflict at home with one of your kids. Something is awry in your life. And God might be trying to get your attention. He does not want you to miss him. Doesn't want you to waste your life. Doesn't want you to live your life without him. So the first step to spiritual health is to get fed up with the way that you're living. In Jeremiah 29, God says, you'll find me when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else. God's not going to settle for him being a little sideline in your life, a little adornment that you wear. I got to get fed up with the way that I'm living. There's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be a better way to live than this. There's got to be a saner way to live than this. So we need to get fed up. Second thing the story teaches us is that we need to own up to our sin. That's the second thing that this young man did. He got fed up with where he was at. And then in verse 17 and 18, it says, when he came to his senses, he hit rock bottom in his life. We sometimes have to hit rock bottom to come to our senses. He's sitting there in the pig slop and he's like, this is nuts. This is nonsense. Where have I landed? I'm in life's pig pen. And he wakes up. He woke up and he understood that life under his father's roof was good. We need to hit rock bottom sometimes to come to a place where we understand that life without our heavenly father does not make sense. When he came to his senses, it says, he said, I have sinned against God and you. The second step is so important. We have to come to a place where we take responsibility and own up to our stuff. We need to face up to the fact that we've not been living God's way. We've been living our way. We've been living and structuring our life in such a way that we're protecting ourselves from other people. Or we're trying to manage the fears in our life. We're trying to control things. So we need to come to this place where we own up. What do I own up to? I own up to the sin in my life. When he came to his senses, he said, I've sinned. I've missed the mark. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, your sins have separated you from God. He's hidden his face from you. There are times in life where when we come before God and when we pray, we feel like he's a million miles away. Our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. We have the sense that we can't see him, hear him. We don't really sense him in our life. We feel like we're just talking to ourselves. Where does that come from? Well, the Bible says that our sin separates us. If you feel like God is far away, who do you think has moved? God hasn't moved. He's always been there. His love for you is steady and unchanging. If you feel far from God, you're the one who's moved. And you've likely moved away from him by giving your love to something else. When you give anything else your love, the love that God alone should be getting from you, that thing has become an idol. We think idols are the little stone things that people bow down to and worship. But an idol can be something like your car, your house, your job, how you look, what you wear, a relationship. It can be one of your kids. Anything you love more than God in your life has become an idol. Money can be an idol. Success can be an idol. A hobby can be an idol. These aren't bad things, don't get me wrong, but they're just not deserving of first place in your life. So we learn from this young man that we need to own up to our sin. Our sin separates us from God. And the fact is, each one of us is as close to God as we choose to be. We can't blame anybody else for where we're at spiritually. You can't blame your husband. You can't blame your wife. You can't blame your mother, your dad, or your brother, to quote Dr. Seuss. The fact is, you haven't gotten to the point of being fed up enough to say, I'm desperate. I'm desperate to know God, to live in harmony with God. And I'm ready to own up and say, God, I've blown it. I've been doing things my way. I haven't been living your way. King David got to a place in his life where he totally blew it. And he prays a prayer in Psalm 51. He prays this prayer after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed. I mean, this is pretty serious stuff, but we see him owning up to his stuff. And he says there in Psalm 51, be merciful to me, O God, because of your constant love. Because of your great mercy, wipe away my sins. Wash away all my evil and make me clean. I recognize my faults and I'm conscious I've sinned against. David is owning up to his sin. And it's a step that we all need to take if we want to get healthy. What is God's response when we own up, when we face up to the stuff in our life? Look at the next verse. The Lord says, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Isn't that a brilliant verse? He says, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, I can remove that stain. I can forgive that sin. One key step to spiritual health and spiritual growth is really to develop the habit of doing regular spiritual checkups where we ask ourselves, is there sin in my life? Is there stuff that I need to deal with? I mean, doctors tell us that every so often you need to go and get a checkup. And when you get to my age, you're supposed to do it every year. You need to have your heart checked. And you get to my place in life, they want to check other things that you don't want them to check. Why? Because if something is going to go wrong in your body, you want to know it sooner rather than later, right? Same is true with your spiritual life. If sin starts to grow in your life, it can become a cancer. It can take over. And it's better to deal with this early before it gets too big and too severe. So you've got to do this spiritual checkup on a regular basis. And here are three areas that you can ask yourself questions in where you can do your checkup. Up. Ask yourself, am I growing in my relationship with God? Am I spiritually healthy? What is my level of spiritual maturity? Is God's Spirit working in my life, bearing fruit in my life? The fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In. Am I participating in authentic community? Do I have others in my life with whom I'm sharing the journey of life? Are there people in my life with whom I can be candid? People who hold me accountable? People who are there for me? Am I meeting together regularly with others? And let me just say this. It's so important for us to gather weekly. In context of worship, whether it's in a large group like this or in a missional community, a life group in our homes, we need other people. We ought not give up the habit of meeting together as the New Testament. We need this. This was essential. Jesus modeled it for us. He lived up. He lived in. And then we ask ourselves out questions. Am I developing relationships with those who are not yet connected to Christ? Am I impacting the lives of others? Am I serving others as Christ would serve? So we ask ourselves these questions, right? We do the spiritual checkup in our life. Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The psalm writer here is doing a checkup. He's asking God, is there stuff that I need to deal with in my life? So if we want to get healthy spiritually, the first thing we need to do is we need to get fed up with our life the way it is. We need to own up to our sin. We need to face up to the stuff that needs to change. And here's the third thing. We need to offer ourselves up to God. I offer up my life to God. This is the third thing that this young man did. He came to his senses. He got fed up. He said, I've sinned against God and my Father. So he owned up. And then he comes to a place where he offers up his life to God. Notice in verse 12 of Luke 15, the son drifted away and he said, give me my share. So he's making it all about himself. And in verse 19, he comes back. It says, he returned to the father saying, make me a servant. What a change in attitude. What a change in posture. He leaves saying, give me, give me, give me, making it all about himself. And he returns saying, Father, may. This is a huge change. His life has moved from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. And we see him getting healthy. Question is, are you there yet? Are you at that healthy place yet where you're saying, God, make me? Or are you still saying, God, give me, give me? We see this young man change. And this change didn't happen overnight. He had to travel a really hard road to get to this place. And God will work on you. He will work on me to get us to this place where we offer up our life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed. This is a continual process where we continue to be changed. This is not just a once experience, but an ongoing experience. It's a process. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. We saw this young man change. We change. We're being transformed. The word transformed here in the New Testament is the word metamorpho. It's where we get our word metamorphosis from. What is that? Well, we use that as a term to describe what happens to a caterpillar and the change it goes through to become a butterfly. And we know that that transformation doesn't happen overnight. In fact, when the caterpillar is in that little cocoon, it isn't particularly pretty. But when it breaks out, that butterfly is stunning. I think we all want that kind of transformation spiritually. And that kind of change can happen when we get fed up with the way that we're living. When we own up to the stuff in our life that God doesn't like. When we get honest with him, when we admit, I've been doing it my way. I need to live your way. And then we offer up our life to him. Moving to spiritual health is a process. But the starting point is what the lost son says here. Make me. That's offering up our life. Make me a servant. Change me. Transform me. God, I don't want to live the rest of my life the way I'm living right now. This is such a powerful theme that Paul speaks to the church at Rome at length about it. In chapter 12 of his letter to them, he says, because God is merciful to you, offer yourselves. There it is. I offer myself up. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We offer up our life and we experience this transformation. As we begin to wrap up here, I don't want you to miss the Father's response. Take a look at verse 20 and verse 22. Filled with love and compassion, the Father ran out to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him and said, bring the best robe, bring the best ring, bring the best shoes, kill the fattened calf, all these things. Notice that the Father didn't wait for the son to come all the way home. It says when he was still a way off, the Father ran out to meet him. That means he was looking for him. And I imagine that father looking beyond his property every day down that road. Will my son come home? Will he come home today? The father ran to meet him. The moment that you say, God, I'm tired of living the way that I've been living, he will run out to meet you. He will more than meet you halfway. God is not waiting for you behind locked doors to come groveling back to him. He's waiting for this moment. And he runs out. He throws his arms around you. He embraces you. He says, I know you blew it. And I know that you know. And I know that you feel bad about what you've done. But I also know you want to live different. So we're going to get the best robe. We're going to get the best clothes in the house. And we're going to give you the family ring. In those days, the ring was tantamount to the family credit card. You took the ring, you pressed it in wax. That was the family seal. It was like saying, my money is good. So this father is saying to the son, we're going to give you back the family visa. I know you just blew all your money, but we're going to give you the visa card because we love you, trust you. God does not hold a grudge against you for all of the dumb stuff you've done. And he's ready to pour his love into your. The father says, bring out the best. Bring out the best of all these things. God has a better plan for your life than you can begin. If there was a better way to live than the way you've been living, wouldn't you want to know about it? Wouldn't you want to lean into it? If there's a way to be spiritually healthy, wouldn't you want to walk in it? Now, I know some of you are sitting there saying, yeah, but I'm living the good life. Yeah, and you are. You live in Canada. You're very fortunate. You're living the good life. You're looking good. You're feeling good. You got the goods. I get it. But there's only one problem with the good life. It isn't good enough. You were made for more than the good life. You were made to live a better life, an eternal quality of life. Yeah, you have the car, the clothes, the cash, the condo. I get it. You're living the good life. But are you leaning into the better life? Are you experiencing that eternal quality of life for which you've been designed? How do I get healthy spiritually? I get fed up, I own up, and I offer. I offer my life back to God. And then there's one more thing that the loving father and the lost son teach us. When you come back home, when you come back into the father's household, it's a celebration. you need to lift up your prayer, where we just say, thank you, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. We lift up our praise. Take a look at Luke 15. Here's what the Father says. He says, we are going to celebrate with a feast of eating and drinking. My son was lost, but now he's found. And so let the party.